Well, it is good to see everybody here today, and I just appreciate your time that you take to be set aside for the Lord here and to work with us. This over the Christmas break and stuff, one of the things that's been on my heart an awful lot is the Holy Spirit. And it's been a while since I've done a message on the Holy Spirit. And I think what's going to happen is we're going to do a series. So I'm calling this message the Holy Spirit Part 1. And we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit over the next couple of Sundays. And the reason I feel that it's extremely important is because I just remember this song that Fowler Baptist used to have, and it's like, you can't have church until the Holy Spirit comes. And I really believe that, and in the essence, too, that, you know, we really can't be Christians unless we have the Holy Spirit. You can try to be a good person, you can try to do the good things and everything, but you just really can't be, you know, like an endowed Christian without the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work. So this message that we're going to have today is going to be a bit of a reflection of maybe the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we're going to be going mainly in the book of Acts, one section there in the Old Testament. The reason that I'm using the book of Acts is because it's it's a book that basically describes the movement of the Holy Spirit through the new church. And for us to be able to look at that book of Acts and try to understand it a little bit more in terms of what's going on, I think it's a good reflection for us to be looking at ourselves and the Holy Spirit within us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we have, that we can study your word, that we can present to you you know, thought and the message that we have, and I just pray that it's a pleasing to you, Lord, that it's in accordance to your will, that as we tend to reflect a bit on ourselves and our own lives of what the Holy Spirit has done for us, what the Holy Spirit is for us, and who the Holy Spirit is, and why the Holy Spirit, then we come to understand you better, because the Holy Spirit literally is God, is you. So with that in mind, as we have this message, I pray for the Holy Spirit to move each and every one of us in a direction that you want us to go, in a place where we need to be abiding. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time. And just let it be a blessing to you, Lord. As we always pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, when we have all of this set up, let me get my screen up on the Holy Spirit, is that we're going to be in the book of Acts, like I said, mainly. And to begin with, we're going to just take the first verse that we have in chapter 1 of Acts. And it says, in my former book, Theopompus, I wrote about this, that Jesus began what about, sorry, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So this book of Acts is written by Luke. And Luke is the one, obviously, who wrote the gospel, Luke. And I like what Luke says right in the very beginning. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That in that first verse that we've got is that Jesus came to this earth for that, really for that, I see it like a dual mission. First and foremost, that he died on the cross for our sins and allowed us to have a direct connection to God the Father, because our sins have been a division between us and the Father. He's restored us back to the way that we, you know, our lives, our spiritual lives should have been. It's different than being in the Garden of Eden, because we're now living in a world of sin, and we seem to be combated by that, but God has taken care of that as in the Christian walk. The second thing is that he really came to show us who the Father was, and the Father's character and the Father's will. And we see all of this through Jesus. But he says in verse 2, he says, until the day he was taken up into heaven, and after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, is that Jesus doesn't just leave us and give us this big, you know, pomp and circumstance of being able to come and do the gospel thing and the preaching and, you know, with his authority, be able to cast out demons, to heal the sick, the blind, the lame, and then just go, just be gone. We're just done, okay? Well, great message, great story. And then when we go home, it's like there's nothing. But what happens is that ministry of Jesus continues on. And it continues on in a very powerful way. Because as we go on with Acts, I want to read verses 4 through 8 now and just see what Jesus says about, again, the Holy Spirit. Because this whole series we're going to be doing is just on the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about that book of Acts and we're looking at, you know, it being about the movement of the Holy Spirit on the new church and new Christians and how the gospel is being spread and changing the lives of thousands of people at that time, and you think of the billions of people that have been changed over the years between then and now. But Jesus is saying to his disciples here in verse 4, through 8. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now remember, The disciples are still thinking in worldly with a worldly perspective of that Jesus has a kingship and that he's going to take over, you know, the Roman Empire and just remove their dominance over the Israelites, and he's going to restore Jerusalem to be the temple that it once was when King David and King Solomon were there. That was their design, was what they had believed to be the prophecy about the coming of the king. And so they're still looking at this aspect. Right now, they want Jesus to take over this world because they can see all the disparity, they can see the unjustment, they can see privileged classes and unprivileged people battling a living and either taking advantage or being taken advantage of. And they just want Jesus to reign, which, you know, we all do, right? Isn't that what we want in there? And this is Jesus' response to them when they're kind of thinking from this worldly perspective. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, the time where Jesus really will come back and then take over and control and rule this world by himself. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now remember, we can go back, you know, many, many books and go all the way back to the book of Genesis where Abram was given this promise by Jesus, or by God, that, you know, that he would be a blessing, you know, to the world because of his righteousness, you know, and his belief and trust in God, that through Moses, through his descendants, who were going to be, you know, the numerous as the sand is in the sea, that all of them would be blessed. And the blessing that we're going to be talking about is that the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that Jesus and God the Father are giving to us, is the Holy Spirit. That through the Holy Spirit we have the power, and it says the power to be the witnesses in your local area, like Jerusalem, in your surrounding area, say the township of Harrisville or the surrounding areas where you're at. When you look at Samaria, maybe that's like the size of New York, and then you go all the way to the ends of the earth. That it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can have power in which to be His witnesses. Now we know that that time of the Pentecost, which is in chapter 2 of Acts, came about 50 days after Christ died. And can you? It's tough to imagine, you know, that the Holy Spirit descending upon all of those people. But I've got one verse that I want to look at this year, and we're going to be just in the very beginning of that Pentecostal thing. I'm going to be looking at that experience in another message, but not so much today, but just to kind of highlight it, is that the Holy Spirit came, and the question is, who did it come upon? So in Acts 2:5, it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So this was in Jerusalem where Jesus had told them to stay, and he told them that the gift was soon to be coming. And it came to those God-fearing Jews. Now, this is important because Jesus himself is a Jew, and God the Father has the Israelites, in this case, you know, at this time would be the Jewish people, and they were the chosen nation in which to know God, witness God, and, you know, receive the blessings directly from God. And you think about that nation, it started all the way from Abraham all the way until this present time of when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. They've gone through an awful lot of trials and tribulations, much of it to their own effects of not really following God. But now they've come to this point where John the Baptist has brought about a baptism of repentance and a movement where the Spirit has been moving in amongst the Israelites to want to be closer to God. And then when Jesus did his ministry and how those that were healed and those that had heard the message that he had, so many people were moved by that. And now we have God-fearing Jews that are really people that are really seeking to know who God is in a way that maybe they haven't been brought up traditionally in which to do. And we know that the Holy Spirit descended upon these, and what a change of heart where Peter started speaking. Again, not a very, he's just a fisherman, right? He doesn't have all the skill of being a renowned speaker. He doesn't have the skill of knowing the scripture the way maybe the Pharisees did or the Sadducees or the teachers of the law, all of that stuff. But yet he was prophesying, and there was words that were spoken, and the people couldn't understand how they were to be able to hear, you know, these individuals speaking in their own tongue when they, obviously these guys weren't schooled in many multiple languages. What a moment where that Holy Spirit comes. And it's kind of a special moment in the book of Acts. It's right in the very beginning, obviously chapter 2, because after that is there's more pouring out of the Holy Spirit that comes through. But it seems like this particular moment here is a special moment. Now, one of the things that I want to say about this is that when we have a time, and go back when Christ came, that he was crucified. And this, in a way, is similar to that experience, in that we have Christ crucified once and for all, and that we don't need any more sacrifices that go along with that. And so we don't expect to be more crucifixions. And in this case here, we have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, once what's done is done, is the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And do we need more Pentecost? Do we need more of this experience that's there? Well, we could say that, you know, the crucifixion has been done once, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit has been done once. But let me take that back and say that in that crucifixion with Christ, is that we need to be crucified with him, so that there's an experience that we have with that one-time experience that's there. And I believe with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is that we need to have that personal pouring out as well, that we experience that Pentecost in a very intimate moment with God. And so sometimes, you know, it's like we want the Pentecostal event to happen and happen and happen, and then this global event like it did here. But really what it needs to do is to come out. My feeling is that it needs to be a personal reflection. And that God can move in many different ways. He can move huge groups. There can be revivals and all of that. But we don't have to re-experience that Pentecost. We experience the Pentecost by allowing the Holy Spirit to come into us. And that we have that. He's been poured out. And he doesn't need to be poured out again, because he's already been poured out. As Christ has died on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We don't need to experience that again and again and again. But as we go through the book of Acts, what we're going to find is that others begin to experience the Holy Spirit. So right now in the beginning book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the Jews, those remaining Israelites from, you know, the beginning of the nation. And then we get to this section here in chapter 8. I'm going to read a little bit here, that they start to see a movement of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. So verses 14 through 17, let me read those. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is interesting in the sense that they realize that God is working in Samaria. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on here. Samaria is an area that's basically northwest of Jerusalem, fairly large area. It's an area that theologians will say is basically made up of what they call the Northern Kingdom. And when the Israelites broke off into two fractions, there was the House of Israel and the House of Judah. The House of Israel was taken over by the Syrians, and they were basically completely taken over. They were put into slavery. They never were able to restore those nations, you know, the sub-nations that made up that House of Israel. They were integrated into the Assyrians, and the Jews felt that the Sumerians were half Jew, half world, you know, half pagan. And they detested them. They wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, it was against their law to even talk to a Samaritan, because they were unholy, and there was no possibility of them ever becoming holy, because they were inferiors. They were half breeds. And so when they started hearing this word that God had been moving in with the Samaria, one of the things that when Peter and John went there, they wanted to make sure that the Holy Spirit was there. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be so important? Why isn't it just enough for the word to be given? Why isn't it enough for the gospel to be preached and believed? Why was it so important that the believers, the early church, sent Peter and John to find out if the Holy Spirit had been poured out? They found it hadn't been poured out. So what they did was they ended up, you know, placing their hands on individuals, and then the Holy Spirit was received at that point. Now, it's not to say that that's the only way that you can receive the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter coming back or somebody laying their hands on an individual. But we see that happen time and time again where the Holy Spirit's been poured out. But there's other times where the Holy Spirit has just been come. And either way, is, you know, there's multiple ways where God can work. And to move that way. Well, we can even get to look at another aspect where we have another Gentile individual, which would be Cornelius. And there, Peter was, in chapter 10, Peter was taken, you know, by a group of people that Cornelius sent for him. And Peter gave the gospel and spoke to these Gentile people here. And it was amazing that it was just their presence and alone. Let me read this here in chapter 10 of Acts 34 and through 46. He says, then Peter began to speak. He says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Peter continues and says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And here's that whole gospel. Isn't that what Peter's talking about? And relating to all that the experiences that he personally witnessed, that gave him the name the apostle, because this, in my eyes, this again, that's what apostles are. They're the ones that have witnessed what God has done, and now they're proclaiming that to the people around to let them know. These Gentiles have heard the word, and they've seen God coming through, and in Cornelius's God has kind of touched him, because he had an experience with an angel speaking to him. And Peter is growing in through this whole experience himself and realizing that God isn't just God of the Jews, but God of all of those God-fearing people. And then it continues on here, and he says that he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. But it doesn't end there. It's like Peter still continues on. So let's look at and see what it says. While Peter was just speaking these words, right? He didn't have to have the laying on of the hands or anything, but he's just speaking these words. And I can just imagine the individuals of Cornelius and his family and his workers all there just absorbing everything that Peter is saying. And the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Holy Spirit just appeared, and just what happens when that happens, right? It says this: the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, speaking in tongues is can be a sign that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. It's not necessarily, that has to be. The only sign that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. There's people within our church that speak in tongues, and we as a church, don't really do it. I personally don't speak in tongues. But the Holy Spirit has been poured out through the message to these God-fearing individuals. Now, when we start looking at there's a whole component of Christianity. It's more than just knowing the message. It's more than just being able to memorize verses. It's more than just saying your prayers. It's more than just doing good works. It's doing it all, every bit of it, in accordance with God's will. And there's only one way we can know his will, is by having the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Because the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. And at this time, they knew of God. They knew of, you know, who Jesus was, but there wasn't the giving of the Holy Spirit until Peter came. And I believed, you know, that at this point here, it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was for those Gentiles and God's presence residing in each individual. But I think it was also shown to Peter and those circumcised, which were the Jewish believers, that it wasn't about circumcision, you know, of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. And for them to be able to witness this is very powerful to them and what their ministry would be in the future as they were to take on, you know, more of spreading the gospel and who they spread it out to. Well, it takes me to another section here where, again, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. And we're going to go into another chapter in the book of Acts, and it's going to be, let me go here, in Acts 19, 1 through 7, where Paul goes to Ephesus, and there he finds 12 individuals that are believers. They're disciples of Jesus, and Paul's first response to them is, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" But let me read this through so that we can get the feel for it. So in Acts 19, 1 through 7, he says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Again, this seems like this is something that's very, very important in terms of, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." And it's like, can you imagine this being all new news to them for some reason that they had no knowledge that there was even, you know, the essence of the Holy Spirit, that there was, you know, the third person of our Godhead is the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. So Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So my question to you is, how many individuals do you have in order to have a church? Well, there are 12 here, and then we've got 12 disciples. But I tell you, all you need to have is the Holy Spirit with you. And there's your church. It's not about the numbers of people. It's about the Holy Spirit being with you. And as Paul is going through Ephesus here, and he finds believers, and we don't really know, what they call some disciples, and we don't really know what that means. Some theologians believe, well, they weren't really Christians. They were just believers in the message that John had. And it's like, maybe they're like half Christians, if you can even say that sort of thing. We don't know what that even means. But they were disciples, so they had their faith. Obviously, Paul sought these individuals out. God brought them together. And Paul is finding that there's some unfinished message that needs to come to these individuals. And that message is about the Holy Spirit. So it goes back to what I was saying earlier, is that it's hard, or maybe even it's impossible, to be a caring Christian without the Holy Spirit. So Paul is challenging them, these 12 disciples, about the fullness of their walk with God. And is it all that you're expecting it to be? Is it that life changing event Or is it just a sound good gospel that, yeah, I'm gonna take this aspect of it, I'm gonna take this other aspect of it because it seems to work with my life and everything. And the challenge that Paul is saying is, no, don't take this, don't take a little bit of that, don't take a little bit of something that you've heard and call that your religion. What you need is the essence of God and God completely in your lives to be able to have this. So what is it that they were missing? They were missing God in that personal walk with God. They were walking based upon faith that John had talked about, that baptism of repentance, where they were trying to not sin anymore, and how that is. But what's missing? And my challenge to you today is the same thing. What's missing in your walk with God? What is it that's not complete with you? That maybe when you take some time to reflect on your relationship with God and your walk within this world, are you hearing what God has to say to you? Or do you find that God is just silent and doesn't say anything? Do you find that maybe your lifestyle, the things that you choose within your life, isn't really what it ought to be, but you, for some reason, you just can't seem to make it work? That you struggle and you do some things which, you know, you can feel good about, but then there's other things you're just like, why did I do that? And you find that you just have the struggle within this life that you have. Maybe you find that your prayer life isn't what you want it to be. Maybe you find that, you know, you go to God when you kind of remember to go back to God, but you don't make it like all the time. Is God always on your forefront of your mind and everything that you do, or is God only there when you get into trouble? Or maybe when you meet up with another Christian, oh yeah, God, there's God again. Yeah, I remember now. But in most of your walk, is God absent from what you do? Maybe you have problems with your flesh, just overriding what your mind and what your spirit are asking you to do, where it's fleshly desires or what preside in the essence of struggles, or in times where you think you're alone and the flesh seems to rule versus God ruling in your life. Maybe there's an addiction that you might have in your life and that you just can't get away from that addiction. Now, we always tend to think of addiction as alcohol and drugs, you know, in those areas, but there's addictions that can be many, many things. Even, you know, the addiction of gossip, the addiction of being sarcastic all the time and negative, and you just, you know, have to put yourself maybe ahead of somebody else all the time, and it's an addiction to be able to, you know, get farther ahead in life than somebody else, and that's what rules your life, and you know that that's not right, but for some reason you know that you're just missing to be able to control all that and to be able to carry on. But remember, when we go back to the first book of Acts and everything, the Holy Spirit was gifted to those disciples and others so that they can bear witness. So maybe we might be missing the ability to be able to witness to someone. And that witness might even be, in essence, where somebody comes in and says, yeah, you know, we can even take today's example of, you know, my good friend is in the hospital now because of COVID. It's not looking good. He's on a ventilator. I don't even know what to do. You know, so the Christmas experience that was supposed to be a joyful time ends up being kind of a time of, you know, you just rather forget about it because of the struggles that your friends are going through. And then you say nothing. You don't offer a prayer. You don't say, well, you know, that there is hope when there's Jesus Christ. And then afterwards you think back and you say, oh, I missed a chance. I should have been able to do that. And then you start looking at it as like, I missed another one. And then I missed another one. And I missed another one. Because there isn't this boldness that you have in your Christianity. I dare to say what's missing in your life, if you're experiencing any of these things, is the presence of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in you the way God wants to be moved, to move in you. That we put up these little barriers in ourselves, and we can put God in this little compartment, and we can put him in this other compartment, but there's, you know, compartment, you know, Z482, and then there's compartment, you know, that's named something special that you just don't want God to be part of. God needs to be in part of all of your lives, every aspect. He already knows what your struggles are. He already knows what your addiction are. He already knows what your shortcomings are. That's why he comes, to make us complete. Let me give an example of what we have. And that example is David. So I'm going to go back to an Old Testament scripture here. And here it talks about the time where Goliath, the Philistine, is challenging the Israelites to come out and fight. And basically the duel is whoever wins, they become masters of that, of the other nation. So if the Israelites lost, they would be slaves to the Philistines. If the Philistines lost, they would be slaves to the Israelites. So in 1 Samuel 17:20-24 says, early in the morning, David left the flock. Remember, he was a shepherd. And he loaded up and set out, as Jesse directed. Jesse is his dad. He said, go check up on your brothers there. Take some food out with you. So he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, he's a big guy, right? He's stood huge, and he's been going on with this for about 40 days now, every day making this defiance and this defiance, and just putting the Israelites in fear. It was like, why would they have fear? Don't they have God that's there? But every one of them was hiding in fear. Not one would challenge Goliath in the name of God. And here's this David kid, this little, he's just a young kid, you know, probably, you know, I don't know, maybe his teens, 20s, I don't know. Young and from the perspective of most of us looking at age and everything. But you know what? He was taken aback and he heard the words that Goliath had said. And he took that to heart. He said, in essence, who are you to speak of God this way? And so there's this boldness that comes out of David. And if we go on later on into verses 45 and 47, it says, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Well, these are the words that David says before he starts running towards Goliath, who starts walking towards David. And David, instead of having this big long spear and everything, he has a little sling with a couple stones. First one he throws hits him right in the hits the Goliath right in the forehead and kills him. Can you imagine how at that moment the nations changed? Philistines being so bold to be able to put down God and everything that the Israelites stood for, and they could be so strong because their mighty man Goliath was standing there, and the Israelites, who were cowering because they were smaller, all of a sudden now it's the Philistines that become cowering and the Israelites become bold. The Israelites then attack the Philistines run, and they slaughter them all the way back for miles. But because of the boldness of one individual has been anointed by God in a very special way, where the, if I could say this, that the Holy Spirit was upon him, because he wasn't afraid to stand out, but he, in his heart, he knew what he had to do, even when it didn't make sense. A little kid going up against a mighty giant, a kid with no armor on going against a man that's got all types of armor on him. Impossible in the world's perspective to beat, but completely possible by the Lord's standards. I'm going to go back because I want to go back to another verse here. So there's a four-part experience when accepting God, and I want to share that with you. And the first one is believing in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for you. Very simply put, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's impossible to do that. If you can't proclaim his name and who he is, then you're not a Christian. The other thing that comes with accepting God and who he is that repentance. As we talked about, Paul was speaking about the disciples in Ephesus, who they had a baptism of repentance, that they knew that they need to be right with God and to change their ways. And they were doing that very thing. Then it came as well, as we're looking at other Christians, coming into the realm of believing, is that there's a water baptism that comes in. So not only do you believe in your heart who Jesus is, that your life is changing because of who he is, and you want to please God, that you now set aside some of those sinful behaviors that are there, but that repentance is kind of like a lifelong thing too, that we need to be working on. And then there's this water baptism, which is like that outward expression of what has been happening in our lives, that we now want to tell the world, at least those around us, and make a public proclamation that I believe in Jesus Christ, that I want you folks to help hold me accountable to those things as well. And that's why we get together as Christians. We talk with one another, we work together, we plan together, we pray together. Sometimes we're even weeping together when we have difficult times that we're going through, and then we get to rejoice with them together. And it's that we're in that fellowship of a family of Christians. It's so good. But the fourth part of that experience, to make that experience complete, is receiving the Holy Spirit. In my mind, it's a must that when the Holy Spirit comes, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and not just keep him under our thumb that we can control him. But it's not about that. Can you imagine David, trying to control the Holy Spirit? No, God, I'm not going to go out there. I'm not going to fight the Goliath because I'm just too small. I'm not going to do that. But David didn't do that. He just moved the way the Lord had moved him. And it didn't matter to him his size. It didn't matter to him the fact that he only had basically a stone as a weapon. What mattered to him was he was doing what God was requesting of him to do. And David was acting on it. That's the boldness that we need to have. That's the completeness that we look at. And we know that David was a man that had, you know, that longed for God, you know, through his heart. And how important that must be. So the last verse that I have is in Luke 11, 19 through 13. Just to let you know that this is the plan that God has for you. This isn't something that's, well, maybe the Holy Spirit will come out, maybe he won't, maybe it's not for me, maybe it's just for certain individuals. That isn't so. Because even when Jesus was around, before the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Pentecost and the beginning of Acts, these are the words that Jesus was saying. And he says this, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see, this is what God wants all along. The Holy Spirit couldn't come until our sins had been atoned for through the death of Jesus Christ. And this was the gift that Jesus was telling his apostles, to don't go out of Jerusalem. Stay until the gift has been given to you, because you can't do anything on your own. Only through the Holy Spirit will the gospel be able to make sense to individuals. Only through the Holy Spirit will people, when they do acts of kindness, will that please God. Only through the Holy Spirit, you know, can we pray in a proper way. Only through the Holy Spirit can our lives be convicted of the sin that's in our hearts that we need to get rid of. Only through the Holy Spirit it is that we can truly know who the God is. If you want the fullness of Christianity, if you want to walk with God the way, even the way, you know, Enoch had walked with God, and the ministry that Paul had, and, you know, the life-changing experience that each individual had within the New Testament, and the experience that they had, the only way that can happen is by receiving the Holy Spirit. So as I said earlier, my challenge to you is that if you feel that your Christian walk isn't where it should be, you've got one thing to ask God. You've got one thing to seek. And you've got one door in which to knock on. God wants nothing more than the best for you. He wants nothing more than for you to be a child of God. This new year, let's not do anything individually, with our families, with the church, any ministries, any giftings. Let's not do any of those without the Holy Spirit guiding us. You can't live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, I thank you for this message here today. I just feel like it's important for us to be reflecting again on on the Holy Spirit, and to realize that everything that we have is really just a gift from God. That our church has a huge ministry in an area where there's so many that don't know Christ. I pray, Lord, that you can use this entire church, every individual within this church, and with other God-fearing churches as well, that the gospel of Christ can be preached boldly, and that it can be received with thanksgiving hearts that are just yearning to know who God is. That everything that we do is in alliance with your will. And Father, I pray for those individuals that don't feel close with God, that there seems to be something missing. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on those individuals. Even last night, I contemplated an awful lot on the message and stuff in the evening, at night and stuff. And it's funny, as I tend to like visualize things through my eyes when my eyes are closed and try to see, you know, what God has for me to see. It was funny, it took me by surprise. I never realized it, but I've seen everything black and white. And last night I saw this image of heaven, and it was just a robust colors. And it's funny, I never really even thought of it that way. And I think it's a bursting out of the Holy Spirit to let you know that there's more to this life than just the struggles in this world. That there's a life with God. And that life is full of color. Father, I thank you and I praise you up and down. I praise you with every thought that I have, and I praise you with every prayer. I praise you with all that we have here today, because I know that there's more. And all of this is prayed through your Son, Jesus. Amen.